Christian greetings to each one here this evening. The words that were shared here, words of comfort, words of that we can take solace in about the power of God. I appreciate that, those thoughts that were shared. I had to think of the scriptures as we're here now, this time. In Psalm 123, verse 2, it says, "As the eyes of the maiden are upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." That's an interesting thought there. We are here, we're waiting for God to reveal His will. But it talks about Him having mercy upon us. And I believe there is the mercy of God as leaders are chosen and His will is manifest. So I trust that we have that spirit this evening of waiting on Him, a spirit of reverence, a spirit of holiness in our attitude. Our attitude must ever be, "Thy will, not thy will and not ours be done." The text this evening is taken from Acts 20, verse 28, where it says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which He has purchased with His own blood." Almost exactly 18 months ago, a year and a half, I stood here behind this pulpit in this congregation and preached a message that was entitled, "Take Heed Unto Thyself." Now, the difference was that this message back then was taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, that reads like this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." A different verse, a slightly different wording, some different thoughts there, but certainly very similar. They both begin with the words, "Take heed." In 1 Timothy, it was Paul writing directly to another man, another leader, Timothy. And then in the text this evening, the setting was that Paul was speaking to a group of elders. And he told them to take heed unto yourself and to all the flock. The admonition to take heed means to watch out, to be alert, to pay attention, to have your mind alert, to have your mind in gear. Many times through the scripture, there was just a number of times we find through the Old Testament into the New Testament the admonition to take heed. We have Moses warning the people to take heed lest their hearts be deceived when they serve other gods. And I'm just picking a few of these out. In Malachi, God told the people, or the message through Malachi was that they should take heed lest they deal treacherously with the wife of their youth. Take heed. We go into the New Testament. Jesus said, "Take heed what ye hear. Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Take heed lest ye despise these little ones. Take heed to yourselves." And it goes on and on. There's many, many more where the scripture tells us to take heed. It denotes danger. It suggests there's a spiritual threat to our well-being. Take heed unto yourselves. In these meetings, messages, a message on leadership, the importance of leadership. We've had messages on, or a message on the qualifications for the office of bishop, and different things that were looked at. And it seems to me like this evening now, maybe it sort of narrows down. It kind of narrows down to the leadership. And as Paul addresses this group of elders there at Ephesus in Acts 20, he's talking to leaders. And certainly there's things we all can learn from this. And it seems to me, and I'm not going to take the time to read this discourse here in Acts 20, but it seems to me he's saying some things to them that probably were rather shocking. Maybe they weren't expecting. He told them he's going bound to Jerusalem. And he told them that the bonds and afflictions are waiting for him. He told them that many of them would never see him again. I doubt whether they were expecting that. He said he didn't count his life dear. In other words, his life was not the thing of the utmost importance. There was more important things in his life. His goal, his focus was to finish his course with joy. And I trust that's the focus of every one of us here this evening. We want to finish our life. Our life will finish. There's no doubt about that. We understand that our life will end. But will it be with joy? Or will it be with grief? And not the joy that he was, not the satisfaction, not the feeling that honor brings, not that which is earthly, a comfortable living, but simply of completing the work that he was called to do. And so at a time like this, when we think about a man, a brother here being called to the office of bishop, I think it's good to be reminded what the Scripture says, to take heed and to be careful. Hebrews 12 talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. And in my own experience, I've been amazed. I've been disappointed in myself. I've been troubled. I've observed how easily sin can beset us. And the idea, it seems like the idea of besetting, sometimes we talk about the besetting sin. Do you know what that means, to beset? Well, it actually means, the meaning to beset means to attack from all sides, from every angle, to surround, to harass from every direction. And that is certainly a picture this evening of how Satan attacks and in leadership. Maybe we think that, you know, we got strong defense here. We have a pretty good understanding of this situation. We got a hold of it. But when sin besets us, it can come from another angle. It comes at us from all sides. And the Bible says it can easily beset us. I don't believe that means that we have no defense and there's no way to avoid falling into sin. That's not what he's talking about. But it says that it can come, and we need to take heed and be careful, because it can come at us from so many different directions. Now, if you look at this scripture here, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourself," and that comes first. It comes if you know a leader that doesn't keep his heart with all diligence. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we can be deceived. It can be taken up. We can be tricked. And if we don't keep our heart with all diligence, that comes first. We won't be able to take care of the flock. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, it just seems like such a tragedy. It seems like such a sad picture here. They said, this writer, he said, "They made me keeper of the vineyards." He was put in a place of responsibility. I suppose he was a certain place of honor. He was made keeper of the vineyards. But then he said, "But my own vineyard have I not kept." Bitter words, words of regret, words of tragedy. And I would say this picture has been replicated many, many times down through history, through the life of the church, where leaders have fallen into this situation. They have been made keeper of the vineyard. They have been assigned responsibility, but somehow in their course of life, his own vineyard was not kept, was neglected. And so we have a picture of that. A man has been called into leadership. He has a lot of responsibility. He's very busy. He has things to tend to. He has people to keep informed. He has messages to preach. He has things to do. And these are all necessary things. He has problems to watch for. But somehow in that whole thing, he wasn't taking care of his vineyard. And I believe that means his own heart, his own life. Certainly the heart is deceitful. It says it's doing fine. Things are great. Things are going well. The church is healthy. When really it isn't. Really there's problems. Something is happening. Something's not good going on. And he doesn't see it. He wasn't careful. And suddenly he realizes that the truth hits him. His own vineyard is in shambles. His own vineyard was neglected. And there's no shortcuts to this. There's no way a man, a person in leadership, can have his own vineyard neglected, his own vineyard laid waste, as it were. Things in his own vineyard growing up in weeds and expect that the work will prosper. In fact, I expect that somehow God will overlook that. God will bless in spite of that. It simply does not work that way. Paul, as he talked to these elders, what did he have in mind specifically when he told them to take heed unto themselves? Well, there's different things that I think we see, but I think of the scripture later on in 1 John that talks about these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There's a lot of seduction going on in the world, and I don't think it's ever given in a positive light. You don't seduce, a person is not seduced to a higher spiritual level, to more godliness. That's a conflict of terms. But to seduce means to deceive and to trick. And that's the reason John wrote the things he did. Now, it's been said of leaders, I'm not sure I might have shared this in that message a year and a half ago, but I've heard this said, that for ordained men, for men in responsibility, and specifically as we're thinking here this evening of church responsibility, there are three main reasons that are responsible for a failed ministry, for a man to fail in his ministry. And those are pride, discouragement, and moral failure. And I'm sure there's more, but a lot of times these things tend to enter into it, and there's a certain sequence I think they follow. A person is called in office. A person is given responsibility. He is now the deacon. He is now the minister, or he's the bishop now. And they have been chosen of God. They've been called to an office. And they stand before the people. They preach the word. But you know, if there's not careful, if there's not diligence given, there can be. And even with the best of motives, he didn't desire this office. But Satan is very crafty. Satan is very deceitful. And if he's not very careful, and they don't take heed to their spirit, something happens. Jesus warned his disciples, take heed to your spirit. You don't know what spirit you're of. And I think that can happen to us. We don't truly know the spirit that's in us. And Satan is able to plant a seed. It's just a little seed. But that seed can sprout. That seed can begin to take root. And it's a seed of pride. And when pride takes root, and when it begins to grow, there's things that happen. There's things that take place. And there's a change. And maybe people don't fully understand it. Maybe they can't put their finger on it. But somehow, there's a different tenor. There's a different flavor. There's pride. And God cannot work with pride. God will not work with pride. The proud look, the Bible tells us, is an abomination in the sight of God. And as we think about that scenario, then because of pride, eventually a man is, God deals with that man. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, it said, a man's pride shall bring him low. I believe that's a law of God. A man's pride, even though it's subtle, even though he may not realize it, even though he doesn't feel it's there. If it's there, God will bring him low. But honor shall hold the humble in spirit. So this man is, in one way or another, he's brought low. He's experienced some real opposition, some real difficulties. And he becomes disillusioned. He becomes defensive. He develops a reactive spirit. And he becomes discouraged. So we go from pride to discouragement. Someone has said that discouragement is the honorable sin. Now, there's no honor in adultery. There's no honor in jealousy. There's no honor in envy. There's no honor in covetousness. There's no honor in a lot of those sins of the flesh and of the spirit. But with discouragement, when a person is discouraged, you know, we tend to understand. We tend to sympathize with them. Now, I want to be very quick to say not all discouragement is sin. I believe in the Scripture, when we read the life of Jesus, it seems to me there was times he was discouraged. He was discouraged with his disciples' lack of understanding. He was discouraged with the people there when the way they responded to him. So certainly not all discouragement is sin, but I would say this, that discouragement is a doorway to sin, and it can easily become sin. And just exactly where that line is, I can't tell you. But it's an avenue that can quickly lead to sin. It's a dangerous thing. And we don't have permission. We don't have a privilege this evening. I don't care who you are. You're not given permission to wallow in discouragement. That's not an option. That's not an option for the Christian, just to wallow in discouragement. So in this picture, this man is brought low due to pride, and he becomes discouraged. It's that sequence. And he doesn't see it for what it is, and day after day, and week after week, he lives in discouragement. He wakes up discouraged. He goes to bed discouraged. He lives in discouragement. It affects his marriage. It affects his children. It sucks away his energy. He's disillusioned. He no longer has a vision. Life isn't fair. And there's bitterness that begins to seep in. He feels he's treated unjustly. People don't understand him. They falsely accuse him. He's blamed for things that aren't his fault. And the bitterness grows. He blames the church. And I believe in this picture, a man that has gone down this path and gets to this place, he becomes very, very vulnerable for moral failure, the third and the last step. Very susceptible to that. And he falls, and great is his fall. And so I believe this evening our first and our primary responsibility is to take heed to ourselves. We have that parable, I guess it's called a parable, or that illustration there in 1 Kings where it's kind of a long story there, but the king of Israel had shown some very poor judgment in allowing this heathen king to escape, and one of the prophets came and disguised himself and then confronted. But anyway, the scripture says, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it. Well, Ahab was the king, and the thing I'm looking at here is, as a servant was busy here and there, he was gone. This man that he was responsible for in this illustration, he was busy. He was busy with things, and he was gone. And that's kind of the way it can be with us. We're busy, and all suddenly our spiritual life is gone. And when Ahab was confronted with this, Ahab, of course, was a very wicked man. He didn't listen. He refused to listen. And it says he was heavy and he was displeased. I often think of the scripture, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, we need friends. We need faithful friends. We need friends who are able to talk to us and tell us. It may be our companion. It may be someone else. I have had some faithful friends in the past. And something's what you're doing, that decision, there was a problem with that. We need to respond to those faithful wounds. They're far better, far more spiritual value in a faithful wound than the kisses of an enemy. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. I think God is faithful in that. It says here in the other verse that I talked about, take heed unto doctrine. That's not in our text. But I think that's part of taking heed. In Acts, on later in this same chapter in verse 30, just a couple of verses after the text verse, it says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's not just on the outside, it's in your midst. Of your own midst, men will arise. Perverse means misguided, distorted, corrupt. And Jesus was talking here. Jesus talked at one point there about the hireling. And the hireling is not the shepherd. They look like the shepherd. They dress like the shepherd. They act like the shepherd. They probably sound like the shepherd. But the heart of the shepherd, as opposed to the heart of the hireling, is only revealed when danger comes, when there's danger. There's no disgrace, there's no lesser place for a person that works for someone else. I think we understand that. This is talking about a spiritual hireling. A spiritual hireling is a person that's in it for himself, for his own honor, for his own reputation. And what he really cares about is what he gets out of it. That's the bottom line. He acts as though he cares for the sheep. And maybe he thinks he cares for the sheep as long as the sun shines and as long as it's warm. He's all into caring for the sheep. But something happens, and that is the wolf. The wolf comes. And that's when we see the difference revealed. The wolf, he comes, and the one that is an hireling, he's gone. He does not put himself between the wolf and the sheep. The shepherd, he goes forth. He stands between the wolf and the sheep. And he takes the attack. He takes the wounding. He's ready to put his life on the line for the sheep. The hireling is gone. There's no commitment. And I would just simply say this, that in the life of leaders, in the life of a faithful leader, there's one thing you can be certain of, and that is the wolf will always come. The wolf will come in some way or another, in some fashion or another, in some disguise or another. You will encounter wolves. They're always there. They're always, as long as the earth lasts, the wolves will be circling and besetting the church. And if we think otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. If we think otherwise, we're deceived. All sins are bad, but some are fairly easy to face. They're easily identified. But there's a lot of other sins of the Spirit, that are much, much harder to deal with. Wrong concepts, wrong ideas, wrong influences, those are very hard to deal with. But they need to be faced. Now the text verse says, take heed unto yourself, but it doesn't stop there. It says, to all the flock. And so it has expanded beyond just ourselves. I believe ourself comes first. And we can't take heed to the flock unless we take heed to ourselves first. But it takes heed to all the flock. In Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to thy herds. And I think that's a picture, you know, the responsibility of a leader to be diligent to know the state of the flock, the spiritual condition of the people. It isn't just ourselves we take care of. We're called to tend the flock, work for the good of the flock, and it says all the flock. Now I know there's individual choice. And we can look to Jesus. There were those that left, there's those that turned their back on Him, and that still happens. But I don't think we want to get the idea that there's certain sheep that are expendable. We can just do away with those. There's always, it seems like, there's those, when it says all the flock, not just those that we get along with, those that don't just side with us all the time. Those who are respectful, those who show our appreciation, but also those that tend to wonder, those that tend to crowd the fence, those that have a hard time listening, those that are often in trouble, those who are often sick, we're called to tend those also. Now, Paul wrote about, at one point, about the Spirit of Christ being written in tables of stone, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. How can we maintain that? How can we maintain the Spirit of God in those perplexing and trying situations seems like there's just no solution. Situations where you lay awake at night and you think of this scenario and that scenario and that scenario. And what to do. He can provide the sufficiency. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. And I have to remind myself of that over and over again, that finally, you know, I don't have the answer. I don't know how to deal with this situation. But I need to continually go back to God and throw it to Him. What is the answer? Now, taking heed to the flock, maybe as we think of that, maybe that has the idea, picture of watching the flock. Simply looking at the flock out in the sheepfold, looking at the flock, looking for problems, looking for disease. That is part of the responsibility of a bishop. One of the synonyms for bishop is overseer, and that's simply just what it sounds like. He's looking over to supervise. But some of the problems sometimes, there's people that don't appreciate being looked at. Have you ever had children? I've had children. You ever had them say, he keeps looking at me. Make him stop looking at me. You ever had that happen? As children are growing up and they're going through their little things, Mom, make him stop looking at me. Maybe people are like that sometimes. Anyway, but you know, if a shepherd would go to the sheepfold and just spend the day looking, spend the day writing down things that are wrong with the sheep and how the sheep should be doing better and how the ewes aren't taking care of the lambs and how the rams are off by themselves, and how the lambs are always trying to push through the fence, and maybe call the other shepherds and tell them about how sheep are acting, how profitable would the flock become? And if that's all he did, he just talked to it, and maybe talked and observed the flocks of others and how they were doing better than his flock. And he would criticize the flock, say, you should be doing better. Would they trust him? Would they listen to him? You know, it's more than just looking. It's more than just watching. It's more than just thinking how much better they could do. They need to be fed. If that's all that he did, I think they'd continue to look at the grass on the other side of the fence, and they'd continue to think about how good that looked, and they'd long for it. And when the opportunity came, when there was a hole in the fence, that's where they'd go through. That's where they'd be. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that we need to, it's watching and it's feeding. It's listening and it's tending. And I know in a way, you know, maybe in a message like this, we've set such a high standard, you know, but I'm not intending to do that, but I'm just saying kind of what the Bible says. The sheep must be fed. They must be tended. They need to learn to trust. And you cannot demand trust. You cannot grab somebody by the shirt collar and shake him and say, now you've got to trust me. That's not the way trust works. Trust takes time. Some sheep never trust. And that's not automatically the shepherd's fault. I want to say that. Sometimes people just have this thing. They don't trust. And I'm not sure what can be done about that. But certainly the shepherd must do what he can. He must be willing to give him himself. Steve read the scripture this morning, 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And as that was explained, constraint means to be compelled or forced to do so. And a shepherd, a leader that feels compelled, feels he under bondage to do the work, will not be effective. Not by constraint, but of a willing mind. Do we have a willing mind? Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 18, and I'm probably taking this a little bit out of context, but he says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I believe there's a key there. I believe that there's an answer there. The job responsibility looks impossibly big. It looks heavy. It does not look appealing from a fleshly standpoint. But again, you know, God will provide. But it goes beyond that. I believe an effective shepherd must be broken. He must fall upon the rock that Jesus described here. He must, and only he can choose to do that. You can't push him down on the rock and he'll be broken. But he has to choose to fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and be broken. But if we refuse to do that, if a leader will not do that or does not do that, he will be ground to powder. And certainly, you know, in thinking about the office of leadership, there's been many leaders. And I'm not saying exactly why, but the fact is there's been many leaders who have been ground to powder. They've been broken by this responsibility. That can happen. And it does happen. And I'm not saying all the reasons and everybody who's at guilt in that. But they've been destroyed. They're in bitterness of soul. Their work has been a grief and not a joy. And maybe the key to that, maybe the solution there, maybe the thing we're overlooking is this simple illustration where Jesus said, if you fall upon that stone, you voluntarily fall upon that stone and you're broken, you can be an effective leader. Unless we do that, there's a very strong likelihood, in the end, we'll be ground to powder. So this evening, again, as we think of the scripture, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, which a Holy Ghost, this is not, we stress that this is a work of the church. The church is involved in this, and that's true. Very true. But it says here, the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. The Holy Ghost, power of God working through the church. Maybe sometimes there's doubts that come. Maybe sometimes, you know, Satan attacks and says, you know, that it was just misguided people that put you in office. We can't harbor those kind of thoughts. It's a great work. It's a great responsibility. But it's given by the Holy Ghost. It's for the good of the church. And what does it say? This church has been purchased with His own blood. So God bless you this evening. May the Spirit of God be with you as we continue to wait for His direction.